The title of this message is, The Righteous Shall Live by Faith. This message is based on Galatians chapters 3 and 4. Listening time is approximately 35 minutes.
Our last message took place in Galatians chapters 1 and 2. Let's just back up a little bit so we have a running start here to see how this chapter 3 fits in. As you recall, Paul was writing to the Galatians about something very different than he was writing to the Corinthians, as we spent many weeks on the two letters to the Corinthian church that dealt with all kinds of sin issues. Here's a very fundamental doctrine issue. Are you going to be under law or are you going to be under grace? I think it's probably one of the most important messages that anybody could hear, not because I'm delivering it, because it's here in the Bible and that's where we are at this point. But remember, Paul was being criticized a great deal by just about everybody because he was out to kill Christians. You remember way back in the book of Acts? And he got converted on the Damascus Road. And then we read in the chapter 1 of Galatians, he tells us what happened after that conversion, where he went into the Arabian Desert, that's the northern part of Saudi Arabia today. And there the Lord took him to heaven. He was raptured and taught him probably everything he taught the other apostles. And therefore he meets the requirement of an apostle. I can't meet that requirement because you have to be personally called, taught, and sent out by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Not from a spiritual standpoint, but in the flesh, physically. And that's why Paul was raptured to heaven, so he would be validated. And then it was 3 years before he went to Jerusalem, because after he had that experience in Arabia and in heaven, can you imagine returning from heaven to the desert of northern Arabia? I've been over there. This is not a desert where we live. Believe you me, this is not a desert. This is an oasis. Probably very much alone. He returned to Damascus and for about 3 years, relating to the people there. And then he went to Jerusalem and met with Peter and James, the half-brother of Jesus, who was the head of the church in Jerusalem. And then he went on to start churches going up north and working around through Turkey and eventually into Greece. And those were his three missionary journeys predominantly took place. And so where is Galatia? That is the province. Galatians are the people that live there. They would be in northwest Turkey. Remember the letters to the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3? Well, if you go a little bit north and east of those cluster churches, Ephesus is one of those, just hop over the mountains and go up in there, sort of south of the Black Sea area, that's where those people live. Now, one thing about these people was that they were extremists. They were one way one time and another way another time. They were either hot or they were cold. Do you remember they wanted to make Paul a god because of some things that he had said and experiences they had? And then after a while, they wanted to stone him. Now, that's about as extreme as you can get, right? Somebody thinks that you're a god one day and they want to kill you the next day. And that's what these people were known for, and we see this happening right here within the churches. So what's important to keep in mind, this message is for a believer, not the non-believers. There's very strong evidence, the way it's worded, that these people were believers, because it says, as you had received and as you have believed in the gospel, accepting Jesus Christ, okay, now why are you over in left field? See, that's the question Paul raises to them, and he calls them foolish Galatians. In other versions, it says, you've been bewitched, which means somebody has deceived you, because that's what that word really means. Now, we know that there is one great deceiver, and that's Satan himself, but he works through many other people in many other ways, in very deceptive ways. Another term to use for these people that were creating problems were Judaizers. Now, who are these people and what were they like? Well, remember, because of the great dispersion that took place way, way back, 722 BC, after the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom were established in Israel, after Solomon's death, you had the northern kingdom going into captivity. By the way, that's why you have most of the prophets in the Old Testament. They were prophesying to that northern kingdom and then to the southern kingdom. They went into captivity by the Assyrians, and about 100 some years later, in 586 BC, the southern kingdom went into captivity by the Babylonians. Remember Daniel? He was one of those taken and spent all the rest of his life from the age of about 15 to 17 in captivity. And the book of Daniel was written when he was actually a slave, in a sense, in Babylon. And then when Babylon fell to the Medo-Persians, then he went there. And that's where the lion's den experience was. But we see that there is a history of dispersion. So as these situations take place, the Jewish people are spread out more and more and more and more. So the time the New Testament opens with Rome in control, because remember, the Greeks defeated the Medo-Persians and the Romans defeated the Greeks. And so we have the dispersion of the Jews. So there are Jews in Greece, there'd be Jews in Rome. And remember, they were persecuted and forced out. Not the Christians. Now we're talking about people labeled as Jews. And many of those people did not believe in Judaism. They weren't really following Judaism. There's two forms of Judaism. Of the Old Testament, it's called Levitic Judaism. That's the true Judaism given by God to Moses. And then you have the Rabbinic, means that of the rabbis. We have the same problem in Christianity. We have the Bible, once was the Word of God in our seminaries and was used as the curriculum. Then in the 1920s, the German School of Higher Criticism came into this country and they started questioning the Word of God. And so then they started studying what men wrote about the Bible. And then it's deteriorated ever since. So we've had the same parallel there. So many of the people that we say were the Judaizers weren't really truly following Judaism. But for some reason, they got hung up in some of the laws of Judaism. And one of those was circumcision, the other was eating meat sacrificed to idols. And so they were trying to say, well, if you're going to be a Christian, that's okay, but Christianity came out of Judaism, so you have to follow some of these things, our festivals and whatever it be. And that is where the root of this begins then. And so they start taking a turn, and they start turning from God doing something to man doing something. And that's really the heart of what this message is all about. And that's where the title comes from. The righteous shall live by faith. Now, you probably have heard that verse before. It's in Romans. It's in the Old Testament as well. Sometimes it's called the just shall live by faith. In other words, those who have been saved, you were saved by faith, so you need to live by faith. You're not to switch gears. You're not to change horses in the middle of the stream. If you're a Christian, then you're on a path. And that's what he's saying here. Why did you switch horses in the middle of the stream? And now you're under the law because you're trying to do something on your own. And that is a real issue. So let me lay a foundation for that. Let's say the ocean was pure and that of God. And you took an eyedropper full of your water, whatever it be, something you're going to add to it, and you go over and squeeze one drop out. And so you have one drop of your effort, and all the rest is of God. You know, it is not of God. Because if you take God and add anything of man to it, I don't care how great that person or woman does, when I say man, referring to mankind, that's what the Bible refers to, human person, you don't have God. God didn't say, well, I'm going to have a plan for salvation, so let's get together and vote on it as to what plan we're going to have. See, that's what's happening so much today, is that we're voting on what morality is. And there are church groups that are doing these things. When God has already made a decision about that, Paul's asked a lot of questions. That's a Jewish approach, by the way. Paul was a Jew. He's a Pharisee of Pharisees, but became a very strong believer. They ask questions to get you to think. He said, you got saved this way, so why are you doing that? The question would be this: what does it mean to be righteous? And how did you get saved? Is it necessary to stay saved? Once saved, always saved? What is the issue? How do you really know? Well, what does the Word of God really tell us? It goes to the gospel. And so we need to know what the gospel is. Because it certainly relates to the cross. But stop to think about it. Is it just the event on the cross that a carpenter was put to death? There have been a lot of people put to death on crosses. There were two people, one on each side of him. So the crucifixion was something the Romans invented, but there had to be more to it than that. Now, Jesus had very few words spoken on the cross, but he said a lot. Have you ever studied those words? There's a lot involved in that. And what is he really trying to show us through this? That the plan was of God, not of man. And that's where the foundation then of righteousness. What is it? A lot of people think it's holy. I'll define holiness. The same as sanctification. It means to be set apart from the world unto God. That's sanctification. Holy. That's what that means. Righteous is right living, being in the right relationship with God. Holy is a position, and righteous is your character, your attributes. Remember, the goal that God has for each and every one of us is conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, it's not his physical image. God gave us all a different personality, but we can have a personality that exercises sin and one that glorifies God. So it's not our differences in personalities that's the issue. What it means is character and attributes. And so this is a problem the Galatians are having. They got saved the right way by placing their faith in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. Well, what about Jesus Christ? That he is God. If he's not God, then it doesn't make any difference. You could put your faith in anybody who is on a cross. So the fact that he is God, Christ, meaning the anointed one, God, the divine one, Jesus was the man, two in one here. You couldn't see Christ because he hid it. He gave up that in heaven, in a sense, but it was revealed in the transfiguration when he pulled his flesh back. They could see Christ after the resurrection with his glorified body. Now you can see Christ on the outside. See the difference? Before, they saw just a man. And that's what is showing here about the law. That's what the law is all about. Do you know that? People say, well, the law is no good then. Yes, the law is good. It's good to make us bad, to show that we are bad. It's like a great big mirror and shows all the smudges on your face, symbolically speaking. Everything that's wrong with you, but it all goes into your heart. And we don't even know the depths. Jeremiah 17:9, it says, our heart's deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. You know that? That we all have a desperately wicked heart and we don't even know it. Now, sometimes when you lose your cool, you get a glimpse of that heart, right? Lose your temper, those guys get all, okay, that's it coming up. I think sometimes God allows that to surface. And just to remind us, you still got that old nature. And see, that's what the problem is that they were having, that they were trying to develop righteousness by feeding the old nature. I heard somebody once say that what God was really doing, what the gospel is all about, is like an automobile. He wants to restore it. I said, that's not true. That is a false gospel that God says, I see something good in Paul Christensen. You know, he's got a frame, there's something there. It's real rusty and bad tires and the battery's bad and the engine doesn't work very well. He said, the old one must be scrapped. It must be smashed. It must die. Crucified with Christ, right? He's going to give you a new car using that analogy. Does that make sense? And that's so hard because we still want to drive the old one. You know, it's sitting there in the garage, but somehow you like to get that one out and maybe I can shine it up. Paint's pretty worn, but maybe I can do something to make it look pretty good. Give it some cosmetic treatment or whatever else and get by with that. I don't want to take this other one out. It's too new and too nice and I really don't understand it very well. I don't know how to maintain it and that. But that's the issue they were having. Who is going to maintain it? The Lord's going to maintain it. You see, that's the issue. And what's really neat about this is how he takes the turn. He said, well, let's consider Abraham. Because they all thought Abraham was really great, see. So Paul's going to play right into, okay, let's consider Abraham. And then he presents this whole thing about Abraham. Now, why would that be in the New Testament? Stop to think about that. And it actually says that we are children of Abraham. Now, we're children of God. But we're looking spiritually now. That how can you be a child of Abraham? Because when I'm witnessing to a Jewish person, I say, I'm just as much Jewish as you are. Christians and Jewish? No, yes. Because you can't see inside me spiritually. Abraham is my spiritual earthly father. Do you know that? Well, what does it say? All blessings. will come through Abraham. It doesn't just say nations. Now, it's true. There is a verse that says all nations will be blessed through Abraham. But it's really being blessed by God. Why through Abraham? Because the plan was started with Abraham. That's what it was. Yes, he used Adam and Noah and so on and so on. But really God's plan that we see the gospel coming was presented to Abraham. And actually it says there, for the Gentiles, it was pre-made known to Abraham. So what is that? How did he know the gospel, the cross and all these things? Stop to think about it. And think about Abraham's life, and his faith was credited as righteousness. Credited means that it's building up. If you have a credit, it's there. It's some time to be used. So when are these credits going to be used? Well, they're going to be used in our eternity. What you're doing now is going to be there for eternity. And certainly we have blessings now, living rightly. But remember, it's God living through us which produces the righteousness. So let's look at Abraham a little bit. Because a lot of people say, wait a minute. You know what? He was told, and his wife, that they were going to have a child, and they were pushing 100. They were quite old. And what happened? Nothing happened. And so all of a sudden, they came up with their plan. I actually think, ladies, it was Sarah's plan, but she had an idea that her maidservant could be made available. We had that with Jacob's two wives, too. Leah and Rachel got into their maidservant situation, too. And this is where you'll see the gospel. Now, I'm not saying God promoted that, but he knows the nature of a person. Like, this is supposed to happen. It's not happening, so let's make it happen. Can you see how that can fit into even our own life? God knows what he's doing. And so what happened? They had a child named Ishmael. Now, Hagar was Egyptian. She wasn't even of their race and their religion or anything. And then came Isaac. You see, Isaac was their one and only son. Jesus is God's one and only son. And then you have the false Ishmael. And we have the false Christ. This way you should go. Works. We'll call it works. See, Satan's behind anything that's works. Why? Because it plays into our pride. You see, we don't like sometimes to receive a gift because a gift means it's free and clear. If you do anything to earn it, it's not a gift. When you go to work and get a paycheck, is that a gift? No, it's a wage. God's not into that. Yeah, the wages of sin is death, but he's not into that. That's what Satan's into. If you get a bonus at work, it's a reward, but not a gift. It's a reward. So a gift is a gift, and we need to look at it God's way. And that's why it's so hard for people to accept what God did, because they think they have to earn it somehow. I have to have a little piece in it somehow. But now I'm not talking about salvation, because if you came to Christ, it was strictly on what he did, and you accepted that. When he prepared your heart and you had a chance to say yes or no. But we're talking beyond that now of learning to walk by faith, living the Christian life. That's what this message is about, isn't it? To live the Christian life. So if you started out right by coming by faith, now why are you switching over to works? That's what he's saying. And that's what they're doing with the law. Do you know how many laws there were of Moses? Most people think there were 10, right? The Ten Commandments were the laws of Moses. No, there are 613 laws that they had to follow. Most were sacrificial laws, but there were dietary laws. There were social laws. All sorts of laws that they had to follow. And, of course, they were obedient to them, many of them, but many were not. So were they saved by following the law because they were in the Old Testament days and Christ hadn't gone to the cross? No, they were saved by grace through faith, just like we are. Same thing. Their faith was in God, but they were obedient to the Word of God, and therefore they followed these other laws because of being obedient to God. But they were not saved through that at all. Their sins were covered, and when Christ was on the cross and became sin, that curse, then their sins were forgiven. We live past the cross. Therefore, when we receive Christ, all of our sins are forgiven. Our past sins, our present sins, our future sins are forgiven. Now, do you need to confess sins, 1 John 1:9? Yes, not for God's sake, but for ours. You won't feel forgiven. If there are issues there that get in the way, Satan will come in and get you to doubt your salvation and everything else, and then you have difficulties. But the Bible teaches very strongly that our sins are once and all forgiven upon salvation. And that's the freedom in Christ that we have. And many people are under the bondage of that because they're trying to work for their righteousness, to follow the law, the rules that they've set up. Yes, there are commands that we need to follow, certainly as Christians, because it opens the door for Satan to come in and confuse us and get doubt, and we lose our joy of living in Christ. So let's just look briefly at the law and its purposes. As I said before, it is to show us our imperfections, to show us our sins, to show us what's wrong. Well, just think of common sense in society. If we had no laws about driving, it's bad enough with laws. But can you imagine if we didn't have laws? And then we have to have those who enforce the laws. And so God gave the law so we can begin to see that we fall short of God. His righteousness is out of reach. But you see, he came down with it and identified with us. So by receiving him, he starts to give us righteousness and keeps crediting us righteousness, because someday it's all going to come together when our soul and our bodies are redeemed. The body's falling apart. I don't know about yours, but mine sure is. But my spirit's been redeemed. Boom, that's it. It can't get any better. But my soul's in the process. My mind, my will is in the process of being conformed. That's what he's talking about. That's the Christian life here. And so we don't want anybody to try to distract us, to put us under the law. And there are many ways we can put each other under the law. Because people have lists. It's called legalism. And yes, there is sin, and there's sin rampant in churches. It's blasphemous to God. That's certainly true. But we have to be careful that we don't become judges and put people, including ourselves, under the law. And so you say, well, then, does it matter what you do? That's not the issue. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, if you are following the way God set it up, if you're going to live your life by faith, then you're going to have this righteousness, because that is what's going to keep you walking God's way. And that is the issue. Galatians 5:16, we haven't gotten there yet, but that's my life first. Walk by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the desires of flesh. You can't do both at the same time. You can focus on Jesus Christ and sin at the same time. And what happens is, when you turn, it's subtle. It's subtle, it's subtle, and a little by little by little, and next thing you know, you are way out there and you're under a heavy burden because of law and not grace. You cannot out-sin grace, but we don't want to sin to get more grace and make a license out of it, because we drag Christ through the gutters when we do that. We don't want to do that. Sin is serious. I'm not saying it isn't. But when you are doing what they were doing here, and he's trying to get them to wake up with, that is sin also. It is. It's blasphemous in a sense to God when you think that he saved you, and now he's going to keep you, but somehow you think, well, I have to do it. What do you do then? You submit to him, and you allow him to live his life through you. That's what he's trying to tell them. You started out this way, you started out right, and now you switch because you're worrying about these other people. You need to go back to where you were. You need to get back to the gospel. And so that's why he brings Abraham into the situation. And you say, well, okay, there was sin there. Certainly there was. And the Middle East conflict actually is a result of Ishmael and Isaac. You know that? It is. You talk to any Muslim over there, they'll tell you right away that Ishmael is the true son of Abraham. Isaac's imposter, because Ishmael was first born. No, he was not the child of promise. That's the issue. And that's where the gospel is in that whole situation, because out of that, then we have a nation was established through Jacob, and God's whole plan came that way. God himself came into that nation as Jesus Christ, as the Messiah. And the word of God came through these people. And so the early church were all Jews. Do you know that? Every single one. And as time went on, then the Gentiles began to come into the church. And as we read in here, it says that God, from way back, was showing the Jewish people, I don't know how many of them got it, but the Gentiles were going to come in through Abraham. And of course, his descendants. Remember, he was the seed for all of this. That's what he's referring, not him physically, but spiritually looking at it that way. And you yourself had to come in that way. There's only one way in to that family, and that's through Jesus Christ. And so that's what the heart of this message is. And we see that in Habakkuk, the same thing. You remember Habakkuk was asking God, when are you going to take care of these Jews here in the Jerusalem area? I've been prophesying that they need to repent. They need to repent, and they're not repenting. And what did God say? I'm going to send the Chaldeans down there. That's the Babylonians. That's the people group, the Chaldeans. I'm going to send them. And he said, oh, they're bad, really bad. I know we're bad, but they're worse. God, how can you have more evil disciplining less evil? And God didn't answer him. And you know what he did? He climbed a flagpole. He climbed a pole and sat and pouted and said, God, I'm going to sit on this pole until you tell me why. Why? Well, after a while, God answered him. He said, the just or the righteous shall live by faith. I think Martin Luther found that verse too. Shall live by faith. Well, where are the Chaldeans today? And the dustbin of history. Where are the Jews today? They're back in the land. And most people, even Bible scholars, thought they never would be back in the land. You see, with God, whatever he's decided is going to happen. So we should be able to relax in a Christian life by allowing God to live through us. And therefore, we are going to be righteous in his sight. You know something that's really shocking that you will read in Ephesians? That God the Father already sees us perfected. Because if it's going to happen, he sees it already happened. Why? Because when God looks at you, who does he see? He sees Jesus Christ. See how important Jesus is? He's done it all for us. Everything. If I can just lie in bed all day and don't have to do anything, no. But you see, you're running on his strength. Trying to think about a time in your life when you were up against a wall. There was no way out that you could possibly think of. And you've tried every effort of your own. And then finally, you decide to turn to God. I'm talking about after you're saved. It can be a very simple thing, but or a complex. It doesn't matter. But if the point is, your human effort is involved. Can you relate to a situation like that? And all of a sudden, it's like, I haven't asked God for this to help me. I had that happen to Minneapolis Airport. And all of a sudden, I thought, Paul, you are stupid. It's like the security people are lax. Everything is lax here. And I'm ready to take my cane and start clobbering some people. Can't you tell this is a white cane? I need help and everything. And I thought, well, wait a minute. I've got the Holy Spirit. What's going on here? God wants me to maybe reach out more, to get to learn the airport more, and to be able to not have all that extra help. I thought, well, maybe that's a possibility. Well, then all of a sudden, I meet this woman who really needed help. And we encouraged each other. Shared the Lord. She was a believer, and she was so relieved to find somebody that cared and was going to stick with her and all that. And she was my eyes, and I was kind of her physical strength to help her along. And I think that may be one thing God, I don't know, but you get into a situation and it's like you go into default. It's like, this all depends on me, and it's like you got to take a breath and say, wait a minute, Lord, Here I am. You know the situation. Relax. And that's what Paul's trying to tell them. You got saved that way. Why have you switched? Get back. And that's our message for us. If we have done that, if we've got under the law, get out from under the law by going back to Jesus Christ. Face to face with Him. To look at that cross and see what He did for you. And that blood continually cleanses us. He's only crucified once, but the blood never runs out in the cleansing, spiritually speaking. It's like a detergent, continuously washes us. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And where He really needs to do the washing is in our hearts and our minds. So the doubts that we have are erased, that we can live for Him because He is making it possible. What He's asked us to do, He will do. We just need to say, yes, do it. Take that control, Lord, in that part of my life. Dear Heavenly Father, it's a message I'm sure we're all guilty of. I know I sure am, Father. And then we get so upset because we thought we're going to depend on You, and the next thing you know, the flesh is so weak, and then we start relying on that flesh in default, and we need to stop and think, okay, something's going on here, Lord. We got a test coming up, whatever it be, because we should be automatically defaulting on You to receive Your strength through the power of the Holy Spirit. You've given us Yourself, the Holy Spirit, to live our life. And that's the only way we can have this righteousness. But we have to believe You. That's what faith is, believing that You, who You are, who You say You are, the promises that You've given to us. There, many of them are listed for the overcomer in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, that we're given the crown of life, that's salvation, that we're actually going to share the throne with Jesus Christ during the millennium. All these things, given us the hidden manna, that's Jesus Christ Himself. That means we are going to have perfect fellowship with Jesus. What a wonderful thing that is. Perfect fellowship. Nothing between us. Total openness. Total transparency with God Himself. Father, what a wonderful thing that is. And You made it all possible for us. We just need to stand back and to let You work. We get in Your way, Father, and we need to let You work. And many times that there are people who need help and we interfere when we shouldn't. We sit back when we shouldn't. We need the discernment when to move, when not to move, whatever to do. But Father, we pray that we don't lose sight on who You are and the plan that You have, and that You are still executing that plan by living Your life through us, which produces righteousness and gives us credit. It's another gift, just like salvation. The righteousness is a gift. I hope people get it, Father. If the gift that You want to pour more and more and more into us so that we overflow, Father, so that we may be an encouragement to others, Father, who are down and out. Even fellow believers can get down and out. I know I sure can. We thank You for this message. We thank You for Paul. We thank You for the Galatians who did turn around. Many of them did, Father. We thank You for that. In great times of persecution that we may face as well. I know there are churches in India that are being destroyed by the Hindus, Father. That's going on all over the world, Father, that may be in our country as well. We need to be strong in the faith, but it needs to be Yours, Father. See, faith is a gift too. You give us the faith. We need to just exercise it, but we have to step out in uncharted waters. That's the only way we exercise our faith. When You call us to something, we need to step out. We don't have to know all about it. We don't have to know all about the Scriptures to stand up and share the Word, whatever it be. Just start speaking. That's all we need to do, because we need to step out in faith, Father. So we just thank You that You are so faithful, even when we're not. Thank You for everybody who came this evening, Father. May this message be an encouragement to all of us, but a serious message that we started out right. Let's continue on that goal till we finish the goal, standing up for Jesus Christ and letting Him do what He wants to do in the life that You've given us, Father. And we're so thankful for that. We pray that in the name of our Lord and Savior, Your gracious Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.